Life is full of choices. In fact, I was thinking about it, and you might well define life itself as just a series of unending choices that we make. Mm-hmm. Some of them matter, some of them don't. You made a bunch of choices just to get here. That alarm went off, or maybe it did because we our service is nicely in the afternoon. But you decided to get up this morning. Mm-hmm. You know, you decided what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Maybe you decided how to react to people around you that maybe didn't rub you the right way. How you decided probably had a lot to do with how peaceful your day's been. And you chose to be here, and I sure am glad.
Amen. Right.
And most of those decisions, like I say, are not particularly significant. But sometimes we don't know how significant our decisions are going to be. Mm-hmm. To the people who decided to do something else other than go to the Twin Towers on 9/11. Or who decided whether or not they were going to go to a country music concert a few weeks ago in Vegas. Those decisions turned out to be pretty serious, even though they were just mundane, everyday decisions.
Right.
We might learn later about the significance of something that doesn't seem significant to us. Or it may be known only to God. One thing we know for sure is that God was never surprised.
That's true.
He knew. He had it in his hand. We like having our choices. The more the better. Even if we always pick the same one, we go somewhere where there are lots of choices. And we celebrate having choices. Even those maybe we shouldn't celebrate so much. And we jealously guard our right to make those choices, even to the degree that we've argued our theology over the years. What's one of the biggest fights going? The whole idea of free will versus predestination. Why is that such a big deal? Because we want to think that we have the choice.
Right.
I personally believe we do have the choice, because if you take the extreme view of God's sovereignty, and God is completely sovereign, don't misunderstand it. But if you take it to the level that you really don't have a choice, then what makes our argument any different than the atheist who says you're just a programmed meat machine? You just do what your genes tell you. I don't believe that God created robots. Because he knows the choices that we're going to make doesn't lessen the impact of those choices or the importance thereof. And we're still told you've got to make a choice. Sometimes it's harder. Some people would prefer that they didn't have to make any choices. But that's a choice too. Mm-hmm. And what it is, it's a choice to just let whatever happens to you happen. And that's not necessarily a good choice. On a lighter note about that, I was thinking when I was writing that about Linda and I as we're going home. And she'll often ask me, well, what do you want to eat? And it's sort of backwards in our family because Linda's doing the driving, not her. But she'll go, what do you want to eat? And, you know, I genuinely, most of the time, you know, there's a couple places I don't want to go. But by and large, man, if it's food, I'll eat it. I'm happy. Plus, I usually know that if I talk to her long enough, I'm going to find out where she really wants to go. But I, you know, those decisions just don't matter that much. And some do. But sometimes there's no right or wrong choice. It's just what you want to do. And that's all right. Sometimes, though, it seems that there isn't any right choice. What do you do, as many of us have faced, when you've got somebody that you love who's suffering, and you've got to make a decision as to whether or not you prolong their life? What's the right thing? Sometimes It's hard to know. Or you have a mother with a life-threatening pregnancy. Somebody dies either way. What's the right thing to do?
Mm-hmm.
Or the soldier in battle who can save one or save many and has to make life or death choices like that on a daily basis. Sometimes it doesn't seem like there's a right decision.
Mm-hmm.
But there are principles that we can use to help us in the process of making good decisions. And that's kind of what I wanted to share with you today. I'm going to start by reading from Proverbs chapter 16. I'm reading again out of the Lexham English Bible because it acknowledges God by name. It says, "To mortals belong the plans of the heart, but from Yahweh comes the answer of the tongue. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the spirit. Commit your works to Yahweh, and your plans will be established." Some things we know ought not to be done because we just know they're wrong. That's the first danger sign when we're making choices, trying to make a decision as to what to do. First danger sign, you know it's wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Your conscience tells you, maybe those that are around you whom you trust tell you, your Bible tells you, that's a big one. If it's obviously wrong, then the choice is pretty easy. Don't go there.
Right.
Another way, though, that you can tell that maybe you're in a danger zone is if you're being driven by your own lust. Now, it is okay to desire something that's good. God gave us good things, and He wants us to enjoy those good things, as long as we're within bounds of things that don't hurt us but help us. But when what you want becomes more important to you than your relationship with God, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a physical thing, or whether it's food, whatever it is, if it becomes more important to you to have that thing than your relationship with God, danger.
Right.
You've got a problem.
Yeah.
That's maybe not the way to go. If it requires you to rationalize and figure out a way to make it right, like the proverb just read, every man's way is right in his own eyes. If you have to justify it, then there's a danger there. There's a danger sign there. Minimizing or explaining away the truth that you know, danger. Or carving out an exception for yourself, why it's okay for you. It plagued me for years, I think I shared it before. It plagued me for years, and got in the way of my relationship with the Lord, that back when I was in school and I was getting SSI and I was getting the Pell Grant, I didn't report things properly, and I excused it by saying, well, hey, you know, I'm going to pay, when I get done with this, I'm going to pay lots of taxes, and my parents have already paid lots of taxes. And so what I'm doing is no big deal. It is a big deal if you're not obeying the law, if you're not telling the truth.
Right.
It's a big deal. Because you stand not before the government, you stand before your God.
That's right, amen.
It was only when I was able to share that and repent of that that I was able to move on in any sense. Those are your danger signs. There are also some good things, some good ways that you can be guided as you make your way through life. The most important question that we all should ask, what's God want? It all comes down to that. What does God want? You know, we will not know if we don't ask. You might remember the story of Joshua. In chapter 9 with the Gibeonites. Now, God had told them, you're going to go in, you're going to conquer this land, and some really wicked people live there, you need to wipe, you need to get rid of them, and you don't need to make any kind of treaties with people of land. Well, they come in, they're destroying everything in their past, so the Gibeonites who are right there among them are afraid. So they come up with a ruse, and they take old bread and worn-out clothes, and they say, "We've come from this long way away. We've heard about you. We want to make a treaty with you." And there's a very important phrase in there as Joshua is reacting to this request. It says, "He did not ask the Lord." And they went ahead and they made this treaty, and then they were required, they had to keep it because they had given their word. It also speaks to the importance of giving your word. But they didn't ask. If they had asked, God would have told them, "Don't go there." So when we ask, another thing I see, and I know I've shared this too, another thing that's very common in Christian circles is we get together and we're going to do something. We've got some new ministry idea, we've got some plan for a program or whatever it is. And we'll go in and we'll offer a token prayer and we'll say, "Oh Lord, show us what to do." Then we'll make our plans, and then we'll spend 2 minutes at the end saying, "Oh Lord, help us do what we decided to do." We're going to ask the Lord's direction. We need to stop and listen.
That's right.
And hear what He has to say. And then, the big one, once we've heard it, we need to obey it. I think sometimes the Lord's silence is His grace and mercy to us. Because when we've been given His word, when we've heard from Him, we are then under an obligation. And I think sometimes in His grace and His mercy toward us, because He knows, "No, you're not going to do it. I know you say you're going to do it, but I know you're not going to do it." So He withholds sometimes, I think, His word to us out of grace and mercy to us, but not put us in a position where we're going to sin in a big way. So we're not going to listen. And of course, check your Bible.
Right.
I truly believe that God's word that we have today covers everything in life that really matters. It may not give you specific instructions. It may not say, "Yes, thou shalt buy that new house," or "Yes, you deserve," or "No, thou shalt not buy that new iPhone," in my case.
Right.
But what it will do is give you principles on how to be a good steward of your resources and what you have. Another thing to know as we listen, as we learn to hear from God, God is never going to contradict what's in His Word.
That's right.
So if you think you've heard from God, and you look at the Word, and the Word doesn't seem to say that, then maybe it wasn't God whispering in your ear.
Right.
Yeah. If God does not contradict His own Word, then we shouldn't either. Mm-hmm. It's also appropriate, though, to seek wise counsel. And what do I mean by wise counsel? Proverbs 15:22 says, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." But wisdom, amen. When we're looking for wise counsel, we should remember this. Wisdom begins with the fear of God.
Amen.
Proverbs 9:10 says that. So when we are looking for that, we ought not to be looking. Worldly wisdom is foolishness. 3:19 tells us that. Mm-hmm. Worldly wisdom is foolish. Now understand, truth is truth. If somebody who doesn't know God has all of some truth, you may get some truth. Mm-hmm. And it's still valid because it's the truth. Mm-hmm. But be aware, be careful of that, because perverted truth becomes a dangerous lie. Mm-hmm. And we see that. I think that the field of psychology has probably done us more damage than good. I don't misunderstand me. Sometimes it's good to see counseling. It's good to see people that understand a little bit about how our minds work. But if there is no spiritual perspective, or if that spiritual perspective has been so polluted by the views of people who don't believe there even is a spiritual realm, then it's a dangerous lie, because it pulls us away from the only solution that really does anything for us. And that's Jesus.
Amen.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I think we could do a lot for the people that we have locked up if we would recognize that aspect of things and begin to approach things from a spiritual perspective. You have to be careful, understand. Please, nobody run down to the Green Oaks and start casting out demons unless you've got a reference from the Holy Spirit. But that's just one of the areas to me that I think we've even as Christians, maybe let the world creep in and tell us how to do things. The last thing I want to talk about in that is what you may have heard called the peace principle. And it's simply this, that when we become a child of God, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and there is a peace that comes with that.
Amen.
In John 14, starting in verse 25, Jesus says this. He's been talking to His disciples. He's right before He's about to be taken from them. He says, "These words I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful."
Amen.
Peace comes as a result of walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh.
Amen.
Romans 8:6 tells us that. But and then Paul speaks throughout his writings about the God of peace. He often opens his greetings with peace to you. But the peace serves as a guard to our hearts. Another famous verse that I bet we can all quote. As soon as I start, I was preaching the same thing last night for the Christian Fellowship, and as I was saying it, there was somebody down on the floor quoting, repeating it as I was saying it. But it's Philippians 4:6-7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."
Amen.
So if you don't have peace, that's why you hear, that's one of those Christianese phrases you hear thrown around sometimes. "I don't have peace about that." That's where it comes from, this idea that we should have peace because of our connection with the Holy Spirit. If we don't have peace, something's wrong. If you don't have peace, go find it.
Right.
If we're experiencing anxiety, I mean, it might just be nervousness about whatever it is that we're trying to do. But if we're experiencing anxiety, there's a lack of confidence there, maybe, that we're really where we're supposed to be. Or at the very least, we're experiencing fear. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So find out what the problem is and get that peace back. And then move forward. Because it may be a spiritual warning that says, "Don't go there." I can tell you the biggest mistakes I have ever made in my life were times when I ignored that principle and went on to do what I thought I wanted to do. It's there for your protection. It will guard you if you'll listen. Check your heart. Why do you prefer one choice over another? Is the motivation good? Is the motivation pure? Because that's what God is looking at. God is looking at your heart. Keep in touch. Keep in touch with Him. Let His Holy Spirit guide you. Be listening always to hear. You won't always know. You won't always know the impact of your decisions that you're making on a day-to-day basis. That's why we always need to be in tune. We always need to be listening. We always need to be aware that He's with us. Be ready to hear Him speak. And know that He has already spoken in His Word. So know it. But the final thing on that I want to say is don't, well, not the final thing, got one more. But one of the most important things that I have learned in my lifetime is don't get paralyzed by indecision. Yeah, absolutely wait and seek the Lord as long as it takes. If you're really waiting and seeking the Lord, if you're actively, that's a choice too. You are actively waiting and seeking the Lord to get His answer. Do that as long as it takes. But if you've got to make a choice, if you've got to move, and you haven't heard, then apply the good principles that we talked about today. And trust God that He is big enough to stop you if you're going to go the wrong way. Trust that He loves you enough as a loving Father, just like you wouldn't let your kid go out in traffic. Trust that your loving Father is big enough to direct your path and set you on the right way. And go ahead and move and do something. And finally, the biggest decision that you will ever make is whether or not you decide to follow Jesus.
Amen.
I know that as far as I know, everybody that's in here has done that. I don't know that for sure. But that is truly the biggest decision you will ever make in your life. Because all of the things I've said up here are worthless without that.
Amen.
Don't mean anything.
That's right.
Ultimately, your choice about Jesus is the best or worst decision you will ever make in your life. And I urge you, if you haven't done it yet, to choose Jesus. Make Him Lord of your life. Let Him change you from the inside out.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you that You have given us this wonderful looking for the right word, but this Your wonderful word that we can know already, starting out, so much about who You are, about Your plans for our lives, about Your plans for our future. It's all in this word that You've given us. Thank You, Lord, that You actively guide us beyond that, that You love us, that You show us from day to day if we'll only be willing to hear and be open to Your guidance. You're still there. You're still with us. You said You'd never leave us nor forsake us. So thank You, Lord. I just pray that You'll guide us all today and help us as we go forward from here to make decisions that glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I did.